Good evening, everyone. If you would turn your to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 will be the basis for our study this evening. In the book of Proverbs, we have not just the writings of Solomon, but we also have the writings of King Agur, and some observations that he has made about the world in which we live. And in here in chapter 30, if you would begin reading with me in verse 24, you know several things that are worthy of our consideration. He said, "There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. And the spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in kings' palaces." If you have different translations, you may have noticed there are a couple of differences there in the reading of it. And the last one in particular, some translations say the lizard, which I am no Hebrew expert, and when I look at the original language, it could be either one. So we're going to go with lizard tonight, and we're going to look at what he calls these four little things. The ant, and I think some translations say the rock rabbit, which is, the Latin name is Hyrax syriacus. It's a creature found in the Middle East. It's the one up in the top right there. Looks like it might be kind of a nice little cute pet, right? It wouldn't be. Then we got the locust, and tonight we're going to consider it the lizard. Now, each of these four things that he lists here, I believe, can teach us a lesson today. And I want us to note that he said there are four things on the earth which are little. We tend to focus on the big things. We like big and bigger. If you go into local 7-Eleven or Quick Stop or whatever they have around here, they have about four sizes that start with big and get bigger from there. You know, especially when you're in Texas, everything's bigger. I remember going to McDonald's when they first came to my town, and a small drink was actually small. It was an 8-ounce glass. Now small is 21 ounces. We've more than doubled. We just keep getting bigger, and we keep getting bigger. But there are some lessons from some little things I want us to consider tonight. And there's a lot that is written in the book of Proverbs about wisdom and the wise. We began our scripture reading tonight with an admonition to seek wisdom, especially that comes from God. And yet we find here lessons that we can learn from the natural world, but it is God divinely pointing us to these creatures. So let us consider these four little things tonight and see what we may learn from them and what wisdom that can be gained from the lives of some small and what may be otherwise considered seemingly insignificant creatures that God placed upon this earth. Let's begin with the ant. Notice he says that the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. Now that's a relative strong, or relative not strong, because an ant actually is a pretty strong creature we're going to see here in just a minute. But the point he makes here is the preparedness, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The lesson that we need to learn from them tonight that he's pointing us to is that very thing, is preparedness. But prepared for what? Well, as Christians, of course, we should be prepared to serve the Lord. And if you're here tonight as someone who has not yet chosen to serve the Lord, now is a good time to do that. And this is a decision that one should not take lightly. The Lord himself said in Luke the 14th chapter, "Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. and told of how we must love him above all and gave some illustrations to make the point. And indeed, it would be foolish to not prepare in this way. But we also have to prepare to suffer in our service to him. Paul reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So the question is, not only are we prepared to serve the Lord, are we prepared to serve him no matter what comes? Now's the time to do that. But we also need to prepare as his disciples and as his servants to teach others the word of God that we have learned already. We have a very important responsibility as his disciples to do just that, of carrying the word of God with us out to lost souls. Now, this is not that job for the never seen but often mentioned Mr. Someone Else. It's for you and me. It's for every disciple. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, beginning, "The servant of the Lord must be able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." And that means you and me. If you are a servant of the Lord, that means you and me. And our Lord said plainly in Luke the 19th chapter and verse 10, that he came, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. And we as his servants, if we are to emulate him, if we are to imitate him, if we are to be like him, that means you and I have to go seek and save the lost also. That means we have to get out of here and we've got to go out there where the lost souls are. But we also need to learn a lesson to prepare for eternity. And if we're not preparing for eternity for ourselves, first of all, then we have lived a wasted life. We know God's word tells us in Hebrews the 9th chapter and verse 27 that it is appointed for man to die once and then after this the judgment. But we also know that it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. We are going to face death. We are going to face judgment. So the question that we need to ask ourselves tonight, am I prepared for that? Let's learn a lesson from the end. Let's prepare. I want us to learn another lesson that the wise writer did note here about working together. Now it says at the beginning here that though they are not strong. Now again, that's a relative statement there, because according to what I read, the ant can lift 20 times its own body weight. I can guarantee you I can't do that. But relative to you and me, it really can't lift a whole lot because the ant doesn't weigh that much. But you notice when they can't move something, they start coming together and working together to accomplish that. I've seen some ants move some pretty big things when they work together. And that's something else that we can learn from them, because you and I know that there's a lot of work to be done for the Lord. In fact, in the first century, Jesus said in Matthew the 9th chapter and verse 37, that the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, things really haven't changed since those words were first spoken. And so to accomplish that, we need to work together to do the work that God has given us to do in that matter. Can you think of anything better to work together doing than trying to reach out to lost souls? I can't. But that also means that each one of us has to be working. And we see in this that each one of these ants in the colony has its own task. There are different types of ants. There's a queen ant, which there's only one. There are worker ants, and then there's soldier ants. And each one has their own duty. The queen's basic job is to lay eggs and lay more eggs. The workers go about, well, as you might guess, they're working. And then the soldier ants, well, they kind of stand on guard. Maybe you've run into them when you stumbled over one of their anthills and they all attack your feet and give you a few bites to remind you that they don't want you around. But they each have their task to do. And they understand what their task is to do. And they don't try to go do something that they've not been given to do. They're content to do what they've been given to do. But then they do it. Paul reminds the brethren in Ephesus in Ephesians, the 4th chapter in verse 16, that when every part does its share, that it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When each part does its share, that is, when we are doing the things that God wants us to do, then good things will happen to this church. And let's not forget, as we studied recently in our lesson on the Lord's church, that we are supposed to consider ourselves as all individual parts of the same body. But the great part about that is the things that we can accomplish when we follow the pattern of the lowly ant, as we see, and each one of us accepts the part that we have been given to do in the body of the Lord's church and are content with that, working together in that, and accomplishing a lot more than we could do by ourselves. So let's learn from the ant on that. The next creature we look at is called the rock rabbit or the hyrax. And this is one thing we probably don't know a whole lot about. But the rock rabbit, as he says, there are a feeble folk. They're not very strong. In fact, they're very shy, and they don't even try to scare anybody off. They live in rocks, and they stay in rocks. They very seldom get outside the rocks, even to go looking for food. And they've got, according to what I find, a language of their own, kind of like prairie dogs. They have their own little communication that they bark signals to each other to warn about dangers. But the thing that we need to learn first of all from this little creature is he knows that. He knows he's not a strong creature. He knows that he didn't really have a defense for himself. The San Diego Zoo's website tells us this, quote, "They hang out in areas where there are boulders, rock formations, or even little nooks on sheer cliffs that provide shelter and protection." In other words, they're not dumb. They know that without that, they are defenseless. And they do this. They look for these rock formations and boulders and the sides of sheer cliffs because they know they're going to be safe there. They know that they're not strong. So what we're saying is they know that they can't do that much, but they also know their enemy can do that, and they stay away from them. This same website tells us that when they eat, they feed in a circle formation with their heads pointing out toward the outside of the circle to keep an eye out for predators. In other words, they know their enemy is going to try to get them unguarded, and so they keep an eye out for them. Now, brethren, can we learn a lesson from that? We certainly can. We can learn the same thing regarding our spiritual enemy. And Paul reminds us that we are not ignorant of his devices. We should be like the hyrax and understand our enemy's devices, know what he's going to try to do, and then keep an eye out for him. As we made reference to in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we know we've got an adversary walking about like a roaring lion. Peter says, watch and be sober because of that. In other words, maybe he's pointing us back to what the wise writer tells us and learn a lesson from the hyrax. Let's know what our enemy is doing. But he's also one that avoids danger. Stays in the safe place. Doesn't get outside of that. Knowing our enemy's tactics and knowing our own weaknesses, we should be all the more careful to know our limits. And as Paul said to the Thessalonian brethren, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Abstain from it. That doesn't mean you see how close to it you can get without falling in. You know, the other day, my son illustrated something I try to illustrate to us every once in a while. When I remember as a kid, my mom telling us at times, usually on a Sunday afternoon in between services, don't go near that mud hole. It's been raining. I lived on a farm, and there will always be some puddle out in the backyard. And my mom would say, you stay away from that mud hole. You know what we did? Here's the edge of the mud hole, and we'd be like right there. And we'd be saying, well, I'm not in it. He did that the other day to me. I said, don't even get in that puddle. And so he walked right up to the edge of it. And he looked at me. And all I could think of was, boy, that looks familiar. But brethren, we should not be doing that, spiritually speaking. We know what our enemy will do to us. We know what he can do. And we know that we're talking about something a lot more serious than getting a little bit of mud on our clothing. We're talking about our eternal salvation. We do not see how close we can get to our enemy without him catching us. We need to learn a lesson from the Hyrax and just stay where it's safe and keep our eyes out. And avoid it, as Paul said, avoid, abstain from every form of evil. That means stay away from it, as far away from it as possible. Not just see how close we can get. But if we ignore this, we end up placing ourselves in a position where we are vulnerable and unable to defend ourselves. But we also should learn a lesson from this Hyrax, that if we are in this rock formation, that we not only know where the safe places are, but we know how to get away from our enemy. We know the way of escape. And we need to know that way of escape because we've been promised by God, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know the way of escape for the temptations you're susceptible to? If you don't know them by now, then you're putting yourself in danger. We need to learn from this lowly rock rabbit our limitations. And we need to know the safe place. And we need to stay there. We need to avoid all the dangers. But if the danger comes, we need to know the way of escape out of that. But I want us to notice, as we talked about, the characteristics of this creature. He stays in the rock. Do you notice that? He stays in the rock. Boulders, rocks, and the sides of sheer cliffs. He stays in the rock. He hides in the rock. Now, do I need to remind us who our spiritual rock is? Our Lord. That there are some lessons we can learn from that. Let us learn, as the psalmist tells us, of seeing the Lord as our rock. It's a refuge. He is a refuge in times of trouble, as he says in Psalm 9 and verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Let's never forget that our Lord is the rock of safety for us, a refuge in a time of trouble. When we seem to be overwhelmed by the troubles of this world, when our enemy is near, our rock is a place of safety. And then is the time to get nearer to him. He is for us, as it is for this Hyrax, a place of defense for us. And the psalmist again puts it in terms relevant to what we're talking about. In Psalm 31, verse 2 beginning, when he said, bow down your ear to me, deliver me speedily, be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, therefore for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. He understands, and this is something we need to understand, that our Lord alone is our refuge and our defense against the spiritual enemy. There is no other defense. And we need to understand that. when temptations come our way, we need to also hide in the rock. But let's understand that He is the only rock. We need to face up to the reality of this world and the fact that we are spiritually too weak and incapable of defending ourselves against our spiritual enemy by ourselves. We've all sinned. We already are all tainted by that. And if it hadn't been for Christ to come to this earth and die for our sins, we would still be without that defense. But He has. And so our only defense then is the rock. Here again, the psalmist in this, Psalm 62 and verse 2, repeated again in verse 6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Our only protection against our spiritual enemy is our rock. And so when we are in trouble by our spiritual enemy, we need to get closer to the rock. There is just no other way about that. Third, let's move on to the locust. What does He say about the locust? He said, the locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. In other words, they stay together. Now again, I go to the experts and let them tell me more about this. And what the experts tell me is that locusts by nature are usually solitary creatures. But under certain circumstances and in certain stages of their lives, they change that behavior and they start swarming together. And we've talked about this recently on our Wednesday night class, how sometimes they can be billions of them in one swarm. But in these conditions, we find that they stay together in these large numbers and they can wreak some havoc, devastating some crops to the point of complete stripping of the fields and food sources. But it's this point that the wise writer notes that they have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. Though no one is up there literally leading them and telling them what to do, they go to work. And they do what they need to be doing. Now, friends, brethren, is there not a lesson for us, spiritually speaking, here? Now, especially for God's people who are surrounded and vastly outnumbered by those in the world, we don't need division. What we need is unity of purpose and work. And Paul's admonition to those in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10 was that they speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now he begins his letter by saying this. He pleads with them. Why is that? Well, if you read the rest of the letter, you understand why. They were very divided people. And as they were, little good was being accomplished by them, and God was not being glorified in that condition. Division amongst God's people is something that destroys. Simple fact is that. Division is very dangerous and destructive. As noted by Jesus himself in Luke 11 verse 17, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. So let's be more like the locusts in this, that even though we may not be led by a visible leader, we are led by Christ, but he's not here right in front of us telling us what to do. We still can work for the king who leads us. And the only other option is division and destruction. But we also need to understand that unity is pleasing to the Lord. The psalmist, I believe, put it very well when he said simply in Psalm 133 and verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now what more can be said than that? It is pleasing. It is good. And we need to work together for that. But we also need to learn another lesson from these creatures is that when they get together, they are motivated to then go out. They don't just sit there and do nothing. Scientists have discovered that the locusts in these times, when they begin to swarm together with millions and sometimes billions of their fellow insects, literally has a physiological change that takes place in itself. The serotonin in their brains kicks in, and they start to rapidly multiply and move around in these gigantic swarms. There's a literal physical change in their thinking and in their actions. In other words, they're motivated. And what are they motivated to do? To go out and destroy things. Well, our motivation hopefully is a lot better than that, to go out and try to save. To try to go out and teach. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, when Jesus sent out the apostles, He commanded, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Now what a great work that we can do if we would just go out and make disciples. But I want to plant a little thought in your mind reading the scripture next time you read it. It is actually in a form that is not translated as it really is in the Greek. What Jesus really said was "having gone." In other words, He is assuming that they're going to go already. It's more of an assumption that this is something they're going to do. When you're going out, what He is saying is, as you are going out, here's what you should be doing as you go out. Making disciples and teaching them to observe all things. Friends and brethren, that's what we need to be doing. We need to be people who are going out, not coming in and sitting down and getting comfortable. We need to be going out and making disciples, and we need to be motivated to do that. We need to be an example of what we say that we believe. Paul's admonition again to the young evangelist Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 was that he be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. That's something that we need to go out and do a lot more often. We need to be an example in these things. And Paul exhorted Timothy to do this because he would have a greater influence on the hearers when he began to speak God's word. And so will we. But also a good example of those who already believe. We need to go out and we need to be a light to the world. Let's not forget our influence on the lost also here. Because when we go out and we live the life that we say that we believe in, we will potentially give reason for others to glorify God. As Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 14, beginning. He said in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So friends and brethren, let's learn from the locust in this. That when we get together, we don't just sit here and tell ourselves, yes, we know a lot about God's Word. That's great. Aren't we great? Well, what good are we doing by sitting here telling each other how good we are? How about we go out and tell others about how great God is? Tell them about God's Word and His salvation. And finally, we have for our consideration tonight, the lizard. Now again, this could be translated spider or lizard. In the original language, according to Strong's and other lexicons, it could be either one. But the point is still the same here. Let's read this. What does he say about whether it's the spider or the lizard? "Spider skillfully grasps with its hands and is in king's palaces." Now the point he's trying to make here is that this creature, whether correctly translated as a spider or a lizard, is not a creature that you usually think about, but where do you find it? Everywhere. And I've noticed you got a few lizards down here in southeast Texas. The house that we rented out in Needville, Caden and I would go out on a summer night, and we would bring our flashlight with us and just walk around the house and see how many we could count sticking to the sides of the wall out there. They were everywhere. But that's his point he's trying to make here. Spiders are the same way. They're everywhere. Seems like I'm constantly knocking down cobwebs just about everywhere I go. You go knock one down, you turn around 2 hours later, and there's another one there. But that's his point. They're everywhere. And friends and brethren, that's what we need to do. We need to be everywhere. We need to go out everywhere. When Jesus sent the apostles out in Mark's record, he said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We should be doing likewise. We should be everywhere. The gospel plan of salvation is something we've been told in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 that has appeared to all men. So in this, we need to be like the lizard or the spider and go wherever we can go with God's word so that lost souls, wherever they may be, can know about the salvation that God has given to us. And that means that we don't exclude anybody. Peter had to learn from being sent to Cornelius that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him in Acts 10:34-35. Now, friends, brethren, God did not exclude anybody from acceptance. That means that none should be excluded from hearing about that plan. That means that we take it to everybody. We should have no partiality with the word of God. James tells us in chapter 2 and verse 1 that we should not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. That means we don't have the right or the authority to exclude anybody from hearing about God's plan. Based on our own prejudices or preconceived ideas about their worthiness or whether or not they will believe or obey. That's not our place. Our place is to take the word of God out everywhere and go everywhere where there are lost souls, which by my experience is anywhere we might go. But let's also note another thing that the wise writer didn't note. Now again, some lizards are, by what I find, drop their tails when they are attacked by a predator. That's built in. It's just a natural thing that they do. Breaks off at a certain point on their tail structure, but it grows back. The point here is the lizard survives and starts growing again. And the point for us is how many times is our spiritual enemy going to attack us? How many times are we going to fail, be harmed spiritually, because of his attacks? Now, he's going to want you to believe that just one is going to cause you to be a failure. He's going to try to get you to believe that one success against you means he's won the battle. Oh, that's it's all over with. But don't believe it. Even though we may stumble and fall from time to time, this is the time to get back to where we need to be in living the spiritual life that we lived before, and start growing spiritually again. The devil wants us to believe that he's won, but he has not yet. If we find that we have sinned, the answer to that is confession and repentance. 1 John 1 and verse 8 tells us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But then he tells us that we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be healed again and we can grow again. What if we are not mature in the Word as we need to be? Well, let's get into the Word then. We can be harmed if we do not spiritually grow to where we need to be. But we don't have to stay spiritually immature. We don't have to remain in that condition, vulnerable to our enemy. We can be, as Peter said, as newborn babes, desiring the pure milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. And so by the Word of God, we can grow. We can get to a point where we become stronger and strong enough to face our enemy a little bit better. And if we face some setbacks in our lives, let's remember that we can be restored and we can grow and we can find help from our Lord. The wise writer of the book of Hebrews admonishes those brethren there in the first century who were ready to give up because they had already faced some persecutions to not give up. And in Hebrews, the 4th chapter and verse 14, he reminded them of our high priest, Jesus. And pointing to him, he said to these early disciples, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In other words, don't give up. Why? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. What should that mean to us? Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In other words, we can be healed. It can be made right again. And we can grow once again. Now hopefully we have learned some good lessons from these four little creatures tonight. We can learn how to be better servants, better teachers, better examples. We can learn to be prepared to do what the Lord has asked us to do and for what is awaiting all of us and all this earth. We learn to whom we must go for our refuge and to know our limitations and the dangers of those who stray too far away from the rock. We learn that we can work together and should work together and not wait for anybody else to be doing the work that we all have to be doing. And we've learned that we can and must go to all places, taking the word with us, and that we can grow again, even though we may fall. And from these four little things, we can become one great servant for our Lord and disciple who is doing the work he wants us to do. Let's learn these lessons and become better disciples. Now, I don't know where you are tonight. Maybe you are somebody who is not yet a disciple. If you have not yet named the name of Jesus Christ, we plead with you to become one. You have this opportunity tonight. If you have heard the gospel preached and you believe that Jesus is the Christ and Son of God, you believe he came to this earth and died for your sins, was buried and then raised on the third day, now ascended into heaven. If you believe that, it's time to act on that belief. Jesus himself said as he sent the apostles out to preach that message, that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you've not done that, you need to do so. If you're here tonight as somebody who has done that in the past, but you've not been living faithfully before God, please make it right. Whatever there may be wrong in your life, if you've got personal sin that needs to be repented and confessed before God, as we saw tonight, we can have those sins forgiven. If there's sin of a public nature that you need to correct it in that way, take care of that also. Maybe you're here and you just need prayers for something in your life that you need help with. Whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?